your Bibles or devices or whatever it is you may be using this morning, go ahead and open in them to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 31. And I know that there are many who have not been here for this sermon series. And essentially, we have been walking through the book of Acts, which we are calling the Gospel Unhindered. It is all about the good news of Jesus Christ after his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to be at the right hand of the throne of his Father. What happens next? What happens to the church? What happens to the good news of Jesus? Well, it goes on unhindered. And last week we began the first part of what this is really, this is the third part of this chunk of text where Peter and John were preaching. They healed a man. They got brought before the Sanhedrin, or this high court of the religious leaders of the day. And then eventually they are released, and this is what happens next. And last week we talked about unbelief being the core of what breeds persecution, but we see a confidence and a boldness out of Peter and John that they just shouldn't have had. But it's because it was built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we jump in today, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Feel free to follow along with us up here on the screen as well. It says this: "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is God's word. Please pray with me as we begin. Well, Lord, as I was sitting at my seat, I read that last line and thought, I need to ask you to shake us. Lord, shake us with your word. Speak to us via your Holy Spirit. God, even in my own heart, I am very aware of the fact that if it is not for you, the default of our heart is to ignore your word. It's to rebel against you. Father, the miracle of the gospel is that you make those hearts alive to your word. And so will you do that today? Speak through your Spirit. Speak through me. And soften every one of our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are interested in the end of the world, then you are interested in New Zealand. That's a very strange statement, Anthony. Well, let me explain. This was the lead line of an article that I read this week by a man named Mark O'Connell. It was since duplicated in various degrees across many different outlets. But here's the gist of what it was articulating. You see, in the midst of kind of the craziness of our days and ages, in the last several years, several billionaires around Silicon Valley have been buying up real estate by the droves in New Zealand. One billionaire was said or reported to have purchased a sheep farm the size of Lower Manhattan. In 2016, interest by presumably billionaires went up 14% for people looking to move there. Among the elite of Silicon Valley, it was said, here's some phrases: New Zealand is the favored refuge in the event of a cataclysm. Here's another one: saying you're buying a house in New Zealand is kind of a wink, wink, say no more type thing among billionaires. You see, New Zealand is an enemy to no one. They're not under nuclear threat by anyone. It's pretty remote. It's kind of hard to get to, right? And so far in the last several years, seven billionaires have built $11.5 million bunkers and shipped them over to bury them 13 feet under the ground, just in case. New Zealand is not that far of a plane ride from Southern California. A little further here. You see, New Zealand is a quiet place, a relatively quick plane trip to ride out Armageddon, safe and sound, isolated from all of the threats of the world. At least so they say. Now, why are they doing this? Well, there is a certain unease that has happened in the last, 5 years or so. There seems to be upticks in wars and famines and natural disasters. We've had some crazy elections. People are scared. They're scared. And their conclusion as to how to best avoid this is to bunker down, to isolate themselves and to bunker down. Now, as I thought about that this week, I thought about my own life and I thought about the church and I thought, I wonder if we're much different than that. I mean, think about it. When you're afraid, do you want to run into the thing that maybe you're a little scared of? Or do you want to just kind of dig a hole, get on a plane? I mean, if we had billions of dollars, maybe we'd join them. Maybe we'd build a bunker. Well, from our text today, as we read, I don't know if you've picked up on it, but last week, when we ended, we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, you can't talk about the gospel. And they say these unbelievable words. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, but we can't speak about what we have heard. I mean, you just get this moment of, you know, Peter and John being like, yeah, Peter, that was awesome. And they walk away with a little, their head held high and a little bit of bravado, right? At least that's how I picture it. Maybe that's just how I read it. But if I read what happens next, I actually think they probably had a temptation to go buy a bunker. You see what happens? They run to their friends, and then they start to pray. And this prayer, I think, shows us a little bit about what they're experiencing. They say, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You don't pray for boldness unless there's fear. You're not asking for God for boldness if you're walking around with bravado. And I think they were scared out of their minds. I think the Lord gave them a great thing to say in that moment because of the confidence they had in Jesus. And they left and were like, oh man, like what just happened? And what are we going to do now? And they're not different than us. You see, the one thing that all believers, every tribe and tongue and nation who choose to follow Christ have in common, Paul tells us, is that anybody who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we probably share that same fear that they're experiencing. So what did they do? Where did they go? How did this play out? What happens to the church now? We're going to look at this by asking the text three questions today. And there's an outline in your bulletin. If you want to follow along that way, we have an app that you can look at and follow along there as well. But the first question we're going to ask is, what happens when they're afraid? What happens when they're afraid? Well, we see they do two things. First, they come together. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends. They went to the church and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They didn't run off and say, hey, if we're seen with a larger group of people than two, then we'll probably have a target on us. No. We see that same pattern, that continued pattern that we saw back in Acts chapter 2, where the body of Christ comes together and they pray and they eat and they sit underneath the teaching. They're bearing one another's burdens. They're being generous with one another. And so we see that fellowship continue to play out because they thought, where else are we going to go but to our friends, to the body of Christ? And so they go together. We see this in movies, don't we? There is this pull to say, no, I need people who are facing the same fears and the same threats. We need to be together. Fellowship of the Ring, right? Some Lord of the Rings. What do? They're very different, right? Dwarves and elves and hobbits and all these things. But they say, we're facing the same enemy. We have the same hope. Let's get together. We can't isolate. So they go together. And then where do they go to? So they go together and then they go to God. Verse 24. When they heard it, what do? They lifted up their voices together to God. And they began to pray. This is a prayer. You see, they go together to the only one who can do anything about their situation. You see, God has orchestrated it that when we are afraid, we go together to the one who can actually do something about the situation. So this is a commentary on what we do every Sunday. This is why we encourage people to come to church. This is why, I mean, yes, I'm on the payroll here. I have to come up here and I have to preach. But there was a day where I was not a pastor. But there was just this time where I had to remind myself, it is good to come together as the body of Christ. To not isolate, because what we do when we gather here is we get sober. We sing, "How great is our God," and we not only glorify Him, but we remind one another that He is far greater than any human threat could ever bring us. When we pray, we are coming together confessing we are broken, and if it weren't for you, we would remain that way. We confess to one another His forgiveness and our hope and assurance that we have a right relationship with the God of the universe. We sit under the teaching of God's Word to be reminded of reality. This time together is smelling salts together every single week. Now, I think we also have a struggle, particularly those of us in our country and in the suburbs, is that we're remarkably self-reliant. Prayer is a thing of dependence. When we go to God, we are implicitly saying, we can't do this. We can't save ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. We need you to do it. Now, I'm thankful, at least at New Life, that I do feel like we, in some ways, understand the importance of depending on God. If you hang around long enough after church today, you will see pockets of people pop up who are sitting there praying to one another. After a pretty dark season of grieving that we've had over the course of this last year, we had a lament service where we came together and we cried out together to the Lord. I will say the Lord is beginning to wrestle with me about the infrequency that we actually get together for corporate prayer. I believe that starts here with me and in my own heart. But let's pray for our praying. Let's pray that we are more eager to gather corporately. Let's pray that we become less self-reliant as we come together and go to the one true God. Now, can I share with you how I think this might impact our Tuesdays? How might this impact our Tuesdays? And I specifically mean this next Tuesday. Because this room will be filled with voting machines. And I have seen nothing in recent times in our country strike fear in the hearts of believers and non-believers alike as the political landscape. Now, I would say this. I believe because of the nature of where we live in a democracy, the Lord has given us an opportunity to have some form of power to shape culture in a way that reflects His faithfulness, justice, and mercy. And so I would say it is important for followers of Christ to vote. But I will not tell you who to vote for or what to vote for, because I will say every candidate and every party has elements that reflect God and elements that are just abhorrent to Him. Both sides. And I think Romans 14 gives us the ability and the freedom in Christ to vote according to our consciences. So I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I would encourage you to vote. But here's the challenge. As you vote, before you walk into the booth or that room, pray with another believer. Come together and go to God and ask that His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe find somebody of another political party. Oh, wow. And then after you vote, the encouragement is to not run to the typical place where we dump our fear, Facebook, social media, right? Not to turn on the news networks and say, how much more can I fear? We love dumping Miracle-Gro on our fear. Our ability to change anything, really we have none, but functionally God has given us the ability to vote and that's about it. So maybe after you vote, grab those same people and say, let's just go pray. Let's not run to fear. Let's not scare ourselves to death. Let's pray. And maybe that's not feeding directly into boldness, but I think our division that's brought about by these things can actually hinder our boldness. So that's how this can change our Tuesday. So what happens when they're afraid? They go together to God. Well, here's the next question. Who do they go to? Well, Anthony, you just said to God, so that's a silly second main point of your sermon. However, they don't just go to God. This prayer then begins with them not going to asking him for stuff, but they remind one another through this prayer of who God actually is. They start off in verse 24 and they say, Sovereign Lord. Now, what does that mean? Who are they addressing? You can follow it pretty easily by looking at the verbs as we go down this passage. But they're basically calling God a sovereign Lord because of three things. He's the God of creation, revelation, and history. First, creation, verse 24. What does it say? Who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They start off saying, you made it all. You are powerful. It's like Psalm 96. They're talking about his justice, but they anchor it in the fact that he has established the heavens and the earth. And so the subtle thing that they're praying as they go to him here, being the God of creation, they're saying, you are able. The second thing they talk about, or they pray, is they talk about him being a God of revelation. In verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now there's all sorts of teachings that are wrapped up in that passage right there. But what they are essentially saying is, you're knowable. You've revealed yourself to us. They're going back to Psalm 2, and they're saying, hey, all this stuff that's happening, that happened to Jesus, that's happening to us, you called it. You're not hiding anything from us. You are a God who is knowable. This week I heard an interview with a woman who had made it to a certain place in her career, and she was just talking about how crazy a ride it has been, and they just said, well, how did you get here? And she said, well, I'm just thankful to the universe. And I thought to myself, that's really scary. Because how does she know the universe isn't playing tricks on her? How do they know the universe isn't unjust? The universe, this amorphous thing, has not revealed itself to us. Pretty much all faiths and religions is essentially a non-knowable God. However, the Christian God is knowable. He's revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. But most importantly, the pages of Scripture point us to the one most knowable, Jesus Christ. If you want to know how does God interact with us when we are woeful, broken rebels against him, look at how he interacted with extortionists and prostitutes. Grace and mercy. If we want to know how he feels when we've experienced significant loss, look at how he interacted with Lazarus and his sisters. He wept. He grieved. How does God interact with things that are broken? Well, he is ultimately fixing them. The God of the Bible is knowable. He is not hiding anything from us. Sometimes we don't understand why, but he is knowable. The third thing is they say, you're a God of history. You're a God of history. Again, Psalm 2. You know, what's the premise there? That's David writing, and he said, hey, why do the nations or the Gentiles rage against your anointed? New Testament authors pull that forward and say, they're talking about Jesus. In fact, Luke says it here. He says, truly, in this city, they were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They said, you called it. You knew this was going to happen. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they all did it. They gathered together against Jesus, your anointed. And not only did you know it, 28, he said, they gathered together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They said, you didn't take your hand off the wheel. In fact, you orchestrated the darkest day in human history. One of the greatest injustices ever committed. And so they start off and they say, you are able. Then they say, you are knowable. And then they say, you are in control. Even of this. Even what we have just walked through. Well, at my house, we have I have this phrase where we'll see something crazy on TV, like people jumping into cages and swimming with great white sharks and jumping out of planes and things like that. And I usually pipe up and I say, hey guys, that's one way Daddy's not going to die. Like, we call it, Daddy's not going to die that way. And so here's one installment of kind of an episode of this, one way that I know it won't happen. Now, never say never, but I'm pretty sure I can say never. And it's when I see people jumping out of planes, right? Skydiving, right, with parachutes on. And so I'm pretty certain that the reason they make doors on planes is so people won't fall out. And so skydiving just bewilders me, okay? But there are actually many in this room. I've talked to you. You have gone skydiving before. And I respect you, and I think you're intelligent people. And so I've really tried to put myself in your shoes and say, why on earth would you jump out of a plane? And so I've come to some of these conclusions. One, you believe that the parachute and the person you've strapped yourself to, that's another thing. Like tandem jumping, that's way too close. Like that's weird. But you are confident that that chute and that person are able to carry you, are able to slow you down enough so you won't be like a bug on my windshield at the end. You've watched them pack it. You know they've had like 800 jumps, so there's a confidence there. You know it's able. The second thing that you've probably done, at least I hope you've done, you've read the incident reports of the company that you're going with. You've looked at their Yelp reviews at least to see if, you know, anything's bad's happened or anything like that. But they've put the information out there enough for you to be confident enough to be able to jump out of a plane. And then the third thing is you're pretty confident the person who's strapped to your back is in control of the situation. They know when to pull the little string thingy, right? They know how to land not on a freeway, but on the little X that they've marked or on the field that they're supposed to go to. Friends, that's kind of what this prayer is doing. It's reminding themselves that we've put on the parachute. We're attached to the right guy. He knows what's going on. And so let me say this. For those of you who are here and you've never strapped yourself to Jesus, don't jump without a chute. Going through the world thinking that, you know, you're just trusting the universe or karma or your playoff beard, whatever it is that you're trusting in to control this universe, you're jumping without a chute. Scripture tells us that it is only Jesus who is able to save, who is in control, who is the God over history. Don't jump without a chute. He is knowable. And he invites you today to know him. But if you do have a chute on, if you know Jesus, and I'm saying this to me too, jump. Jump. Don't be wrecked by fear. My prayer this week has been, Lord, make us a church that takes risks, that walks into scary places and trusts you to act. And friends, when I say that God is able to protect us and save us and things like that, I mean, during the Sunday school hour, we heard brothers saying, hey, as the soldiers came out of the mountains, everybody said, hey, let's hide in the church. Let's pray God will protect us. And they walked into the church and they killed everybody. And so I don't want to paint for you a deficient picture of what God's ability is. It's not saying if you run into a church and if you just walk with him, he will save you from every single one of the hard incidences that you walk into. Probably most of the people praying this prayer were martyred. The ability to save us is not in the temporal. It's in the eternal. Jesus overcame death so that he could live eternally and bring us with him. So who do they go to? They go to a God who is able, knowable, and is in control. Well, last point, what are they asking him to do? So they do ask him. After they remind themselves of who God is, what do they ask him? God, get him, like zap him, right? Those guys who cause these problems. No, that's not their prayer. They ask God to look, to grant, and to act. First, they ask him to look. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats." Did they think God was blind? Did they think he couldn't see what was going on? Well, the context of this verse is one where, well, let me give you an example. So Wednesday night, we're trick-or-treating. We know how to trick-or-treat down in Ardsley in North Hills. I'm just going to tell you that. There was about 50 of us who were mobbing the streets along with other groups of 50. And there was this one family who built this kind of haunted house thing attached to their garage. Somebody's like, "You got to go to the haunted garage." And I fought it for a little while. Don't judge my parenting as I continue to tell you this story. But essentially, as we went to this place, we did our homework. There's lines of like 50 or so kids waiting to get into this thing. And it was pretty remarkable for a house. And so we did a lot of homework. We're like, are we going to scar our children? Is this okay? And we decided no. And so I went through it with my son. And so we're going through. In the last room, there's a guy without the chain on it with the chainsaw, right? He's hiding and he goes, vroom. It's usually like, it's just slamming doors and screaming people. Nothing too terrible. But in that last room, a chainsaw going off in your ear is a little startling. So everybody sprints out of the room. Well, the second round, my son went through and the chainsaw fired up and I was standing outside and I watched him sprint. He can move. He ran out of this room and the girl behind him accidentally kicked his foot as he ran and it did that thing and he just went like right across the concrete. And he got up, he's like, and you could see it, you know, I looked at it while we were there and we made it home My son knew I had seen the wound, right? There was nothing new to see there. But then as we're standing there, he goes, "Dad, look, just look." I looked, and sure enough, it was bad. Did my son forget that I saw it earlier? Did he think I really love blood and guts? Like I love looking at that stuff? Now, you know what that was? It was a petition. He was saying, "Dad, look, I'm hurt. You love me. You see me, and you can do something about this." So we went upstairs, and we cleaned it, and we dressed it. But that's the prayer that they are praying. They're saying, "Lord, look upon their threats. You care, and you are able to do something about this." The second thing they ask is grant. They say grant in 29. "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Do you see the weakness in this prayer? They're saying, we don't even have the boldness to give. Any boldness that we have, any overcoming fear, it's not from picking ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, it's you having it and giving it to us, because without it, we don't have it. Grant us the ability to just open our mouths when it's scary. Finally, they pray to act. They say, "Jesus," they say, "Lord, act, act." So it says, as you're looking, while you're granting, and hopefully we're speaking, while we're doing this, verse 30, "you stretch out your hand to heal." That's a term for act. It's a term of action. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus often when he goes to heal somebody, it says, "and Jesus stretched out his hand." To heal, to act. So they're saying, while you're giving us these things, would you please heal? And we don't know what that healing means. Maybe it's precise physical healing. Maybe it's emotional healing. Maybe it's casting out demons. Maybe it's just healing from a dead heart that is turned from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. But it's saying, do that as you perform signs and wonders. And do you see that they're not saying as we do it? They know that, hey, this guy we just healed a chapter ago, they weren't talking in chapters, but a day ago, they didn't think it was us who healed him. We've talked about this for a couple weeks if you've been here at New Life. They've said, in the name of Jesus, you're doing the healing through us. We're just this vehicle that for some crazy reason you are using right now. They're saying, as we open our mouths, can you just do stuff? Perform signs and wonders. We get hung up on miracles and signs and wonders. But they're signs. I love that word. We don't, on a freeway, walk up to the green sign and go, "What a sign." The sign points us to something. It points us to Jesus. What he is able to do. Friends, I think this speaks to the reality that we are not the Christ. If we are followers of Christ, sometimes we carry on too much on our own shoulders. Sometimes we think we have to be so articulate in order for somebody to come to faith. It's not true at all. We pray for boldness. We take a step of faith when the Lord gives it, trusting that we've got the parachute on. And then we wait for Him to act. In this next month, can we put ourselves in a position where we're crying out to the Lord and saying, make us bold? Can we put ourselves in a place? Maybe it's over the holidays when we're with some of our broken family members and friends. And say, Lord, give us the boldness to open our mouths and bring healing to an impossible place. These miracles are to prove that God can do the impossible. Healing people who have never walked, casting out demons that nobody's been able to cast out. Put ourselves in a place to see God's healing. Well, let me conclude with this. How does this passage end? Verse 31, they prayed and the place which they were gathered were shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they continued to speak the word of God in boldness. Friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us that we are a spiritual billionaire. But we are often billionaires in bunkers. Just like our friends in Silicon Valley. We get afraid and we want to bury ourselves deep and protect ourselves. What do we need to break out of our bunkers? As one pastor put it, what happened here was a God quake. We need the Lord to drop a bunker buster, right? Into our lives. The reality is He has. It's Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth, holding everything together, able to change hearts, able to be trusted, able to be known. May the Lord give us a God quake. Let me close this in prayer. Father, as Jacob prayed, I am continually reminded of what we see in your word and how far from it I often feel or am. And Lord, I know my friends in this room often feel the same way. Lord, convince us. Well, first of all, would you draw us out of isolation where there is fear, where there is shame? Draw us together. And Lord, give us confidence enough to go to you. And Father, as we do, convince us that you are able. You are able to be known by us, as broken people. And Father, that you are in control. And Father, will you look on us? Lord, will you act? Will you work through us? Change the world, beginning with us, but moving out from new life and faith in one village. Lord, make us instruments of change as we find boldness in you and nowhere else. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.